Chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, we take up our reading tonight at verse 25 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Our text for this evening is taken from the verses 33 through 40. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Judges chapter 6, reading from verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, that is to Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said to one another, who hath done this thing? When they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. And now our text for this evening. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer were gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be upon the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Amen. That's far we read in God's inspired and holy word. Beloved covenant people of God, God calls upon us, he calls us in our Christian life as his saved and redeemed people to do great things. He calls us to do great things. Remember, he has called Gideon a mighty man of valor, and he's called him to do wondrous things. We see the great things that we are called to do in many passages of God's Word. In fact, what we looked at this morning, as we see all those lists of what an elder is to be and see that they apply to every one of us, these are great things that God calls us to. There are places such as 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God calls us to be holy in the same way that He is. And in Colossians 3, we are called to mortify, or in other words, to put to death all those sins which so easily and naturally arise in us. Lust, covetousness, anger, lying, and so forth. These are very great callings. Are you doing all this? Am I doing all of these things that God calls us to? Do we have a pure heart? Are we rejoicing always? Are we thankful for all things? As we look at all that God calls us to do every day, fight against Satan, put to death all of those powerful sins in our lives, to live joyful and abundant lives of blessings to others, as you look at all those things, do you kind of feel a bit deflated? Feel a bit weak and trembly in the knees and go, how on earth? How can I? Do you say to yourself, I'm a poor and a weak and a wretched sinner. I'm struggling in every part of my life, and I see this set out and this set out and that set out, and how can I do this? Is God really calling me to do all of this? That's the situation, you see, that Gideon faced, isn't it? Do you see the situation with Gideon? God, it's true, had worked wondrous things in the hearts and the lives of Israel, that Gideon had, after he had done this work with the pulling down of Baal and Ashtaroth, he had blown the trumpet. Gideon had brought the word of God to them, and they had repented of that idolatry, and they turned back to Jehovah. But the purpose of that, of course, was to then go out against the Midianites. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. These people that were there as grasshoppers for multitude, filling the whole of the valley of Jezreel. And they were a warring nation, persecuting the Israelites for the last 7 years. Israel had no army, had no men trained for war. As Gideon looks at that, here it is. What am I to do? And as he contemplates that, he turns to the Lord and he asks God for a sign. His faith is in God. He looks to God. But his faith needs strengthening by God's grace and by God's word. Therefore, God graciously grants him that sign and strengthens and encourages him to the task ahead. Let's then consider our text under the theme, Gideon, strengthened by God's sovereignty. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, the fearsome enemy that Gideon faced. Secondly, the wondrous sign that was given. And thirdly, the comforting strength that this affords us. Gideon, strengthened by God's sovereignty. Gideon faced a fearsome enemy, didn't he? The Midianites were great in number. We read earlier in this chapter that they were like grasshoppers for multitude. And not only that, but they were a very well-nourished multitude. Remember what the Midianites had been doing? They'd been continually marauding across the whole of the land of Israel. And as they went, they continually took all of the Israelites' food. So that what was happening is that you have this army that's well practiced in warfare that have left Israel cowering and hiding in dens and caves of the earth, and who are now starving and weak, and all of the food and all of the goods have been taken away from Israel, so they have almost nothing left. So that their army is huge in number. You've got a few scattered people. You've got an army which has huge resources of food and really, really well nourished versus people that are weak and starving. It doesn't look real good, does it? They had a position of complete dominance over Israel. You'd say even psychologically as well, that here the Midianites had the advantage. Every advantage, as far as you could see it, humanly speaking, stood on the side of the Midianites. There was no way naturally speaking, humanly speaking, no way that the people of God could have the victory over the Midianites. Gideon knew that. And so it was that he turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord here. And he asked the Lord for a sign. Now you will read in some commentators as they give comment on this passage, you will read some of them saying that this is another evidence of Gideon's weakness. That this is an evidence that Gideon didn't trust and believe as he ought to have done, and therefore what needs to happen here is Gideon needs propping up, as it were, because of his weakness and his unbelief. But I do not believe this to be so. Have a look at the passage that he is here before us. What does it tell us? Notice in verse 34 that it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and with that, he then blows the trumpet, and he is doing that in the strength of the Lord, and the people are gathered together, and it's with that condition of being strengthened by the Spirit of the Lord that he turns to God and asks for a sign. You see, it's because he was trusting in Jehovah. It's because he had his faith strengthened already in God that he looked for further strength from the Lord. That he turned to the Lord and wanted that sign. We need strengthening. We need encouragement. Do you know that even our Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, needed strengthening and encouraging? There are a number of passages that actually speak of this in the Gospels. For example, after the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, in Matthew 4:11, we read, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him to encourage and strengthen him." Jesus was also strengthened by the sign of his transfiguration. Remember, on the mountain of transfiguration, he was transformed, and he was encouraged and strengthened by being given somewhat of the glory of what would follow after the cross and his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And also in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read in Luke 22, verse 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." So if the Lord Jesus Christ himself needed these things, to have angels sent to him, to strengthen him to the task that lay before him, how much more do we need that? How much more do we need strength given to us from God? Gideon desired to follow the Lord's calling to him. Gideon desired to go out in the strength of the Lord against this fearsome enemy. He had blown the trumpet. He had blown the trumpet to call the people of God together. Remember that the trumpet in the Word of God is a picture of God's Word. It's a clear call from the Lord. God had given through Moses those two silver trumpets that were blown for the people of Israel when they went through the wilderness, and they continued in their worship with the Feast of Trumpets as well. A picture of God's Word going forth to direct the people of God, to encourage them, to counsel them, to tell them to go forward, to come against the enemies, to show them which way to go. All of these things point to it being God's Word to direct the people of God. So here, the trumpet is blown. The people of Israel, they hear the call of God to go forward in his strength. They obey that voice. Abiezer to start with, his own village, but then also the other tribes. They all gather together to come against the enemy. Notice as well, you see Gideon desiring to go in the strength of the Lord from what he says. Look carefully at the language that he uses here. In verse 36, what does he say? "If you will save Israel by my hand." He doesn't say, "If I will save Israel." He says, "If you, Lord, will save Israel." He's not looking for himself to do this, but he's trusting in God. It will be God who will provide salvation. But then, you see, he looks back to himself and he says, "But Lord, you're going to use me. If you will save Israel by my hand,
Me? A weak vessel? A falling, failing, trembling vessel? He knows himself to be an unprofitable servant. He feels the failing of his own heart. He feels those great uncertainties. You see, naturally speaking, he wouldn't want to go up against such a huge multitude. Who would? Who would? When the Lord Jesus Christ himself faced the cross of Calvary, he prayed to his heavenly Father, "If there be any other way." So Gideon's nature, as he faces this huge multitude, as it were, his own human nature, his own frailty, would be there crying out, "You idiot! What are you doing? Look at this, humanly speaking. Look at this, naturally speaking. Run away while you can. You can't do this." But at the same time, his heart has had the call of God placed upon it. And he believes God, and he trusts God, and he wants to go ahead. Gideon has been called to lead the church in the great task that God has placed before him. And you see, he knows that, he feels that, he's stepping forward with that, but knowing that it is totally impossible for him, he wants to know, "God, I need to know that you're with me. I need to know that." Remember the prayer of Moses in Exodus 33 verse 15. "Lord, if your presence go not with me, don't carry us up to Canaan. Unless you go with us, don't carry us up there. Lord, I need to know that you are with me." That's why Gideon asked for the sign. He's saying to God, "Confirm to me that you are going with us to the battle, that you are going to save Israel by my hand in your great sovereign power, because unless it is in your strength and your power, we dare not go up against the Midianites." It's in faithfulness that he looks to God for strength. Brethren, this is the case for us. This same situation. Do we consider that in our lives? Do we consider the fearsome enemies, for a start, that we face? We often list them, don't we, very, very blithely. But do we stop and consider? Satan, the world, the flesh. Those are the summary of our three enemies, aren't they? Satan. Satan means adversary, enemy. He is the enemy, if you like. He's the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of God's people. He is full of continuous hatred. And he exerts himself the whole time to come against the church and against God's people. He does all sorts of things. He's more subtle than any other beast of the field, so that he's cunning. At times he comes directly against the church and tries to destroy her physically, but many times he comes and tries to appear as an angel of light, as a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing, pretends he's our friend and offers all sorts of things that promise pleasure and happiness if only he can draw us away from Christ and a close walk with him. But he's planning to cause the most terrible suffering and pain and sorrow in separation from Christ and going after all sorts of things that glitter but lead to destruction. And he's powerful and he's skilled as an opponent. He is more powerful than a huge Midianite army. That's who we face. We, individually, face something far more fearsome than a Midianite army in Satan and all of his minions. But we also face the world. You see, the world is the power of this world. It is that which is under Satan's sway. There are only two seeds in the world, aren't there? That's what we learn right from Genesis. There's the seed of the woman and there's the seed of the serpent. You either belong to one or the other. You cannot be somewhere in between. And if you're the seed of the serpent and not saved by the grace of God, then you hate the church and you are seeking to bring her down. That is the warfare of all ages, and it will continue until Christ comes again. Therefore, the world outside of the church is seeking to attack and bring down the church. by the designs of Satan. We face that. We face that in our walk every day. And finally, there's the corrupt nature within. So that Satan, the world, they have an ally in here. My corrupt human nature, it still has lust after all those things that the world and Satan holds forth. So that I desire to go in those ways. There's a powerful pull toward the evil of this world and toward all that is against God. They're fearsome enemies, aren't they? When you consider them like that, when you stop to consider what we are facing every day, we ought to tremble. We ought to recognize, as we look at these things, how can I face those enemies? But it's not just the enemies, there's also the high calling, isn't there, that God calls us to. Jesus tells us in Mark 12 that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all our mind and all our strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves. In fact, in Luke 6 we're told we're even to love our enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. So we are not only to be putting all of our energy into fighting all these enemies which are continually coming against us, but we're also called to walk a life of great holiness and righteousness, filling up to the task. Feel like you've got all the energy and ability to do just those things? Or do you feel a bit like Gideon? Let us, by the Spirit of Christ, recognize that our calling is great and high. We cannot do it. Utterly impossible to step one step ahead without the strength of God and of Christ. God is the only one who can defeat our enemies. God is the only one who can enable us and strengthen us to walk in the way that He's called us to. And therefore we're encouraged by this passage to do as Gideon did. Do you know that? We are encouraged by this passage to do exactly as Gideon did and ask for a sign. Gideon did that, didn't he? With the Spirit of the Lord upon him, he lifted up his eyes to God in heaven and he prayed that God would strengthen him through a wondrous sign, which God did. We are encouraged by this passage to do exactly the same thing. God, strengthen us through a wondrous sign. Before we come to what that is, let's consider the wondrous sign that Gideon had. What is the wondrous sign? Gideon asked for a sign which was absolutely impossible according to the natural laws that God has instituted. He asked for a sign, therefore, that would indicate the mighty power of God. I'm sure that at least the ladies of the congregation would be well aware of the impossibility of what Gideon asks here. You hang your washing out on the line. It doesn't take long after the sun goes down, does it, before the dew starts to come down. I'm sure the fellas should understand that as well, particularly when you've been asked to bring the washing in the evening like I have and forgotten to do so. Very quickly, the washing gets damp, doesn't it? And that's when it's hanging vertically, let alone when you turn over something and put it horizontally. When the dew comes down, very quickly it becomes damp. And over in that area of Palestine, the Jews tended to be very heavy when they came down. It was one of the significant sources of water, in fact, in some of those places, the very heavy dews that would come on the ground. Gideon asked that God would use a fleece. So there are two parts to this, aren't there? So that on the first night he asked that the whole of the ground be completely dry. In other words, an evidence that there had been no dew whatsoever. In and of itself, somewhat unusual in that area. But no dew, completely dry night. And yet, the fleece to be wet with dew. God answered that. And the fleece wasn't just a little bit damp. What we read here is that when Gideon took up the fleece in the morning and he wrung it out, there was a whole bowl full of water. This was a sopping wet fleece with the dew. On the second night, Gideon asked for exactly the opposite to happen. Unusual enough, the one way, but then to have it happen exactly the opposite the very next night, so that the ground being completely saturated with the dew, completely wet, and yet the fleece dry. And not just ordinary dry, the word that the Hebrew uses here indicates the dryness of a drought. That's how dry. Bone dry. So the fleece hasn't even picked up any of the water around the edges, as it were, from the ground. What does this speak to Gideon of? It speaks to Gideon of God's great power and sovereignty. God's great power and sovereignty. What's God's sovereignty? God's sovereignty is His kingship. His kingship. He's king. He rules. But God's sovereignty is such that He rules over every single thing. An earthly king, he can have a power and he can make laws and he has all sorts of ways to try and enforce those laws, but can he do that perfectly? No, he can't. God's sovereignty is a kingship that includes a control over every single thing in this universe. Sometimes we think that we have control, don't we, over our own things. So my own possessions, and I can put this here and that there, and I have control over those things. No, you don't. Everything you have ever done and everything you will ever do is under the sovereign ordained power of God. He is in control of all things. He is not the author of sin, but He is, and He does have a wonderful control over all things. So that God shows that here. A control even over that which occurs in what we call nature, in God's creation. So that He is able to make the dew come down and saturate everywhere around and yet leave the fleece bone dry. To cause no dew to come anywhere in the land but on this piece of fleece. Down to the minute particles and the atoms of water and so forth that are all there, God has control over it all. God is indeed the King, the Sovereign, the great God of Israel, who could do all that He said He could do. Do you see the point? Gideon, as he sees this, he can go forward with a confidence, an absolute confidence, a trust, a joy. Everything looked impossible to him. It's impossible to have a dry fleece, a wet ground, a wet fleece and a dry ground. Utterly impossible, not for God. God says, yes, your strength will not be in you. Your strength will be in Me, Gideon. A perfect and a powerful strength that is able to do all things. God had shown that He would be indeed with Gideon. That's the point of this miracle. Gideon had asked that question, if, Lord, if You will save Israel by Mine hand, as You have said. And God says, yes, I will save Israel by Your hand. Our God is a most wondrous God, isn't He? God is a most wondrous God. He does all that is His will at all times. Nebuchadnezzar, that ungodly king, he was brought to acknowledge that. Daniel 4 verses 34 and 35, he speaks there of the Most High, Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Notice that, the kingship. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Notice that, not just the inhabitants of Midian, all the inhabitants of the earth as nothing. Even if all the inhabitants of the earth rose up and tried to do something against God, they cannot. They cannot do one thing apart from the fact that it's in His control and in His plan. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? There is no one who is in control of anything but God alone. And Psalm 115 verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." There are many other references, of course, in Scripture to God's great power and strength and rule. It's continually emphasized all through the Scripture. That's so that we may lay a hold upon these things. We can be comforted and strengthened in it. But God does not give special signs anymore, does he? Like the fleece. Be assured, brethren, when I say that we're to ask for a wonderful sign, I'm not telling you to go home and put your fleece out tonight. All right? That's not what we're to be about doing. In 1 Corinthians 13, God says there that all the special signs have been done away with. There's no need for them anymore. Why not? Well, because God, in the early New Testament period, he finished giving his word to the church. You see, having completed this word, we don't need any more other special signs because we have a special sign. We have the special sign, which is the word. It's the word. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. The Scripture. Whereunto we do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And if you look at that passage, he's comparing it to the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, I myself, Peter says, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Jesus Christ transformed before me so that he shone with the glory of God and appeared there with Moses and Elijah. I saw that mighty sign. And he says, you know what? This is a more mighty sign. The word of God that we hold in our hands. This is the special sign. Far more sure word of prophecy than being on the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing that sign. Far more impressive than seeing fleece laid out on the ground. Here is the sign that God has given. This word sets before us in a far better, far more sure way than all the signs in the world. And therefore, when I say to you, you need to ask for a sign, I need to ask for a sign, what are we asking for? God, show me your word. God, bring this word in a lively way to my heart and my mind. Lord, bring this word in all of its truth, in all of its vigor, and show me that wonderful truth. You see, this word is only spiritually discerned. It's only by the Holy Spirit giving us a new heart, taking away the scales of blindness, that we can actually see that truth. And we can then see in the word the mighty truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel. This is the essence. This is the essence of the same question, really, that Gideon asked. We ask too, likewise, O great God and Lord, will you indeed save Israel, save the church, by the hand of your deliverer, Jesus Christ, as you have said? And God comes to answer us by his sign, by the word, which is the more sure word of prophecy. And he says, yes, I will. Look at my sign. Look at the truth of it. Look at my covenant promise. Is there anything that has failed of my covenant promise? This word has been completed now. So we are able to read right from the beginning when God created the world and the promises he gave. In Genesis 3:15, the mother promise. And then everything that God unfolded through the prophets from there. Every way in which he perfectly kept every one of his promises to his church. Every way in which everything that Jesus did when he came to this earth in his ministry, every part of prophecy was fulfilled. Everything that he has told us in his word that he will do, that he will send forth his word beginning in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and his gospel going into all the world, that's come to pass. That here is a word that fits and makes sense of all of our life. It tells us why there is sin and depravity in the world. It tells us why this world is dying. that it's groaning and travailing in pain. It tells us why the central part of history, Jesus Christ, the one that all of our dating systems centers around, doesn't it? That's why we live in 2016 AD. It's after Christ came, and we're waiting for Him to come again. This word is the wondrous sign that shines life on the whole of our lives. And it brings to us a comfort and an encouragement and a strength. The Lord says, I have promised, and swearing by my own name, I will not fail my people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the greatest evidence of that is the Word. Because the whole of this scripture is about Jesus Christ, isn't it? And therefore, as we see Christ come, as we see that He has come, that He has lived that perfect life, as He hung upon that cross and received all of the Father's wrath and anger and punishment upon Him for us, hung there in our place, as you see the empty tomb and your Saviour risen for your justification, can you doubt? As you see these signs, wondrous signs set before you, do you not know that your God will be with you in all of life? That's our comforting strength, isn't it? We were rebels against God. We deserved no good thing. We deserved to be cast off in Adam. None of us had any righteousness. No one had any interest in doing that which was right. But the Lord has saved His people. Not through anything that we have done. None of our strength, none of our ability, but all of God. As Moses said to the people of Israel, which we read in Exodus, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See it. Don't do the salvation. God has done it all. God has done all things. He established His covenant of grace before the world began, before mankind fell into sin. He sent His Son in the fullness of time, fulfilled every part of Scripture. He is the one that sends His Holy Spirit to His people and brings them out of death and into life, makes them alive in Christ. And He is the one that continues to give us strength and grace to do all things. How can you doubt the salvation of your God? Do you think that such a God doesn't have the power and the strength to preserve you? To give you the strength to fight against your sins? To give you the strength to rejoice in Him? To give you the strength to be about the callings that He gives to you each and every day? Do you doubt His strength? Do you doubt the reality of His promises to give that grace and strength? This is the comfort of the child of God, isn't it? As we can see later on, as you go into Judges 7, God gives the people, His people, a resounding victory over the Midianites. An impossibility. Absolutely impossible for those men. And in fact, God goes on to use such a way that He emphasizes it even more strongly to us, that it is absolutely impossible for men and that it is all His work and His strength. But this victory was never in doubt. And the victory of our lives is never in doubt. Yes, it is, if in any way it depends on us. Yes, it is, if we turn away from God and we try to do things in our own strength. Impossible. But in Him, absolutely sure and certain. Our God stands with us in all of life. Do you know of a true faith in Jesus Christ? You personally. Do you know of a true faith in Christ? If you do not, then seek God. Seek God, who is full of mercy. He is able to free you from the bondage and from the punishment for your sin through the blood of His Son. Seek Him with all of your heart. Come unto him in whom is all strength. All strength to rescue you and save you in the blood of Christ, to pay for your sins, to give you grace that you may walk with him and know of life, life forevermore. To be gloriously victorious in this life and the life which is to come. If you do know of that true faith, as God has given you faith, be it ever so weak, if God has worked by his Holy Spirit in your heart, then look to God this day. Look to God tonight who worked this miracle, but who has worked a miracle in your heart already, whose power and whose strength has rescued you without fail and has set you on the path to life. And be strengthened every day in his gospel. His strength is the only way that you can face your enemies, as Gideon was called. His strength is the only way that you can resist Satan so that he flees from you. His strength is the only way that you can fight against those sins that you struggle with and you know of that are such temptations to you every day. His strength is the only way that you can walk forward in your sanctification. Can't do anything in your own strength and wisdom. Can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. By faith, look to, meditate upon, trust in the wondrous sign of the truth of his word. The truth of the word, who is Jesus Christ, in that real and personal relationship with him, walking with him day by day. In him, in all the work that he has done and that he is doing in you, walk with him in a joy and a confidence and fight the good fight of faith until he comes again. Amen. Let's stand.